Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
I've enjoyed being home today and thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach. I apologize for my voice. This is really as good as it's been in a long time. And some are here that heard me last week a little bit out in Philadelphia, and I didn't have much of a voice at all, but it's getting better. But I enjoy preaching. I really do. I was thinking about preaching my grandson's outline tonight. My grandson, John, he's 2. And he was born prematurely. He only weighs 21 pounds. He's 2 years old, but he's decided that he's going to be a preacher. And the other day, he jumped up on the bed. He wanted to preach. And he had his little New Testament, and he had 3 points. He's heard his dad preach and so on. So he had 3 points, had his Bible. And so he jumped up on the bed. He said, "Obey or get spanking." And then he smiled and said, "Jesus loves you." Jumped off the bed. I thought, yeah, that's pretty good theology. But I think I'm going to save that one for opening week chapel in college. I think that will fit right in. But it's been a joy to preach this morning and again tonight. And thank you, Pastor, for the privilege and opportunity to do so. And we're excited about another good fall here in this ministry. And thank the Lord for what He's doing through the summer and preparing us for that, and look forward to some wonderful weeks ahead. These are exciting days to serve the Lord, and I appreciate your being faithful, even in the summer months, and staying right in it, and letting God use us together. Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you could. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want to read the first 12 verses, and we'll go back through them in the outline, but I think it'll be important for us to kind of get the context here of this chapter as we read, beginning with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I bring a message tonight that I've entitled "Dangerous Deception." This past January, we took a group over to Germany to minister in a church there with Brother Gary Kraft and his wife. And we took some folks along to provide special music and do some youth work, etc. And as we were there, we had numbers of services, of course, in that church as well as some others. And yet we had a little bit of time to see the country, to see some sites that were fairly close by. And one day, one of the Marines there in the church wanted to take us over to the cemetery in Luxembourg where General Patton is buried, and wanted us to see that military graveyard. It was a wonderful experience. We thoroughly enjoyed it. We wanted to go from there over to Lorraine, France, and see a cemetery there as well. Well, we decided that it would be fun if we could have lunch in France. There was a little town called Metz. It was kind of on the way to Lorraine, and so we decided that we would eat lunch at a cafe that this family had found on the internet that was supposed to be really great. And so we stopped in Metz for lunch. If you've ever been to France, I have nothing against French people, but they don't like Americans. And they don't like it that you don't know their language, and quite frankly, they don't really mind that you can't communicate with them, nor they with you. And so it's a little bit of a challenge to try to figure out what's going on. We went into the restaurant, and everybody in there spoke French, or at least pretended to. And so we were kind of enjoying that experience. We got the menus. We couldn't read a thing on it. And, of course, we're trying to figure some things out. And this military family we were with, they didn't know any French. And so we're looking at the menu, and I'm not much of a gambler when it comes to food. I really enjoy knowing what I'm eating. And I looked at the menu, and the only thing that looked somewhat English was the word P-O-R-C. I thought, that's got to be pork. I mean, it's the only thing that looks safe. And so I decided to order that particular entree. And the salad was a bit challenging. There was a lot of raw fish and things in it. But I survived by pushing most of it under the plate and got by. And the meal came out, and it was pork. It was ham, and it was doused in this heavy cheese sauce, which was enjoyable for a few bites. But it was tolerable. It was edible. It was good. But my son, John, who was there with his wife, providing some music and leadership in the meetings, and my daughter-in-law, April, she had ordered a particular plate. We all ordered something different. And she had ordered something, and none of us really knew what we were ordering, but she ordered something. And when it came out, we all are just kind of staring at what we had ordered, trying to discover what it was. And she was having some hard times even just looking at what she had ordered. And I was a little bit curious, as we all were. We kind of looked over there, and it looked like liver. It quivered, and so it looked like liver, but we weren't sure. And she just looked at it and smelled it and decided, it's not for me. Well, John, my son, he can eat anything. I mean, he's a big guy. He said, no problem, I'll trade with you. So they traded. We had prayer, and we started to eat somewhat tentatively, digging into this entree. John took about 3 bites of whatever that was, and just couldn't go on. He told me he was still tasting it 3 weeks later. We tried to figure out, we asked the waiter, you know, what is this? We tried to communicate, absolutely no English. And he just, you know, would smile. And we pointed to different parts of the body. Where did this come from, you know? And he just went, yeah. Well, we took pictures of it. We took pictures of the menu so we could go home and discover what it was that this was. We got home and looked it up. It was calf kidney. I mentioned it to another Marine that night. He said, oh, man. He said, when you go to France, stick to the pastries. He said, the French people, they cut up everything and love to put it on crackers. Stick with the pastries. So a little advice if you ever travel to France. But the truth is, that meal looked good. I mean, I'm sure the chef spent some time putting it all together, putting it on the plate just as he had been trained. And I'm sure it was cooked or made according to their specifications. It probably, to some people, was very attractive, but it was certainly not what we anticipated, not what we expected. Satan was working hard here in the church at Thessalonica to deceive this church concerning the prophecies of the last time. He was working hard to try to present something to them that was simply not true. And as a result, the church here at Thessalonica was alarmed. They were frightened. They were confused. How many of you have figured out that when you're scared and confused, you're not at a very productive state? And the devil is the master at trying to alarm people and scare people and confuse people to the point where they are not able to serve the Lord. In the times that we live in tonight, Satan can easily cause a great deal of confusion. He causes a great deal of speculation. He causes a great deal of doubt. And as a result of that, we worry rather than worship. We question rather than live by our convictions. We live in fear rather than in faith. Do you believe that God's in control tonight? Do you believe that He still sits on the throne in heaven? Do you believe that God is still in charge? Do you trust His plan that is carefully laid out in the Scriptures for us? As changes take place all around us, do we remain content in the promises of God? Paul said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that I may boldly say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I think of the Apostle Paul's life, and I think I could be content doing some of what Paul did. I certainly think I could be content preaching like Paul preached. I think I could be content planting a church. I think I could be content seeing lives changed. But I have to remind myself that Paul also spent some time in jail. He spent some time shipwrecked. He spent some time a night and day in the deep. He spent some time in fastings and prayers and wanderings and longings. He was rejected by even some of his own friends. He was beaten with rods. He was scourged 5 times for preaching the gospel. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And yet Paul said, "Whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content." Why? Because Paul came to grips with the fact that God was still in control. God's plan was still being carefully worked out. What a promise in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah writes in chapter 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You see, regardless of what you and I face in life, whatever trial, difficulty, problem we face, God is still in control. And we've got to believe that. The devil will try to erode our trust in Him. He will try to erode our faith in His word. He will try to bring doubt to the goodness of God. And I want you to notice, as Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes to this church that's in a state somewhat of confusion and question and doubt, I want you to see 3 components to his message to this church that were subject to some dangerous deception. First, I want you to see a plea for understanding. In verse number 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren," Paul is making a plea for their ear. He says, "I need you to listen to me for a moment. I need you to understand something." You know, Satan is good at drowning out the voice of God. God often speaks in a still, small voice. God often speaks quietly through His word. God speaks through times of prayer and meditation as we come before Him in a state of worship. And the devil is good at drowning all that out. Pastor's already brought this to light in his little visit with us tonight, that it's so easy to get unfocused in the summer. It's so easy to get enamored with all the sights and sounds around us, and we lose focus to what God is saying. The Lord Jesus, in the parable of the types of soil, speaks of this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. "He also that receives seed among thorns, are they which hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The vast majority of people in this room tonight have the word of God in you. You have sat in this auditorium time and time again as it's been preached to you. Many of us take the word of God in on a daily basis in our own personal time with God. And yet if we're not careful, Satan will drown out the voice of God. And so Paul makes a plea for understanding. And he reminds them of a concrete promise in verse 1. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Folks, don't ever forget the concrete promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ promised that he would come again, and he will. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so we also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul closes that wonderful chapter of 15 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that it is not in vain in the Lord. Look, Jesus Christ is coming, and the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Here's a concrete promise. But notice the crippling panic. In verse number 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see, the rumor in this church was that Jesus had already come, and they had missed it. And all kinds of confusion was taking place here, and Paul, in part, is writing this letter to try to squelch this rumor that somehow Satan had sown among these people. They were in a state of panic. You know, we live in a day of a lot of prophetic rumors. Be careful. Men like to make predictions. Be careful. I remember back in 1988, there was a book published entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come Back in 1988. That book sold by the tens of thousands. Had to be reprinted. But the Lord didn't come in 1988. So the same author published a book in 1989 entitled, this is no joke, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Didn't Come in 1988 but Will Come in 1989. And people again bought the book. Folks, be careful. Now, we can be discerning when it comes to the Word of God, and we can see things unfolding in our culture, and we can see it lining up with the Word of God. But take heed, Jesus said, that no man deceive you. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Jesus said, or God says in verse 36 of that Matthew 24, of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the Son, not the angels, but the Father only. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming except the Father. The Bible says the Son doesn't know. The angels don't know. So no author knows. I like what one preacher said, if somebody does guess the date correctly, God will change it just so he won't be right. And by the way, did you know that Jesus is coming on different days for different people? Because if he came right now, it's 6:50 according to that clock back there, it's a little fast. If the Lord came right now at 6:45, it's already tomorrow in the Philippines. So the Lord would come August 8th here, but August 9th in the Philippines. So it's kind of foolish to guess the date. I mean, it's not like New Year's Eve where you watch the ball drop in New York and then you have three more hours before it drops in L.A. It's not the way the rapture happens. Everybody live in California. If that was the case, he's coming. We got 3 hours. No, it's going to happen simultaneously. And many are crippled today in their service because of a fear of the times. They're a fear of the situation. They're a fear of all that's going on around them. And God says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look, many in this room face unemployment. You face the fear of providing for your family. You face the fear, perhaps, of loved ones being unsaved. You face the fears of just the challenges in life. But God says, don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about it. Give it to God. And you know what he promises? The next verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But notice also a communicated plan. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see, nothing with God is by chance. I love Psalm 37, and especially verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has our destinations ordered. But I'm thankful that God has every step ordered to the destination. I tell our college kids, look, God already knows who you're going to marry. He has the destination already set. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has every step in that plan ordered as well? And so the whole process toward marriage, the whole process of staying pure, and the whole process of a relationship developing, it's all ordered by the Lord. God has a plan. And God is going to work that plan. Oh, we think tonight, I wish the Lord would come. Every time I talk to my mother, she's 81, and I'll ask her things. I'll sometimes challenge her with certain things. And when she doesn't want to answer the question, she'll say, I'm just praying the Lord will come. Well, so am I. But, you know, until he does, we need to do what we need to do. And we can get paralyzed tonight by saying, well, it's getting so bad. If the Lord would come, it would solve the problem. If we could just go to heaven and get started with this eternity that God's promised, that'd be a wonderful thing. And we don't like the fact that God predicts here a departure from God and a satanic influence. He's saying, look, this day isn't going to come until first there's some deception. Until first, the devil has his way. It's part of the plan. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People think that we're evolving into something closer to God. We're not evolving into something closer to God. We're devolving away from God and have been ever since the fall of man. And man is becoming more and more wicked with every passing day, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But that's a part of the plan. It's part of what God has told us in his word. The Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul told Timothy the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Paul said, Timothy, you're going into this ministry thing. You're going to preach the word, and I'm asking you to do it faithfully. But Timothy, let me just remind you, they're not always going to respond. They're not always going to listen. They're not always going to have an open ear. They're going to follow the false teachings. So Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. God says, look, things are going to get worse. People are going to be deceived. The devil's going to have his way. You need to focus on what I've told you to do. Don't let the devil deceive you. See, there's a plea here for understanding. This is not a time to quit. This is not a time to jump ship. This is not a time to say, well, you know, I'm just going to hold on till the Lord comes. This is a time to dig in our heels, take our stand for God. This is the time to aggressively try to reach this world. Wednesday night there in Philadelphia, I mentioned a few things about certain issues of our day, and I mentioned some of these things that I was talking about being considered hate crimes. The pastor got up after I finished and he said, Brother Gesh, you didn't know this, but Pennsylvania has the most comprehensive hate crime bills in the nation. I'm sitting there thinking, get me out of town. One of the deacons came up and he said, you know, you might start driving here soon. So I drove through Pennsylvania with my lights off. He's saying, hey, things are going to get worse. Things are going to be predictably against God. But we need to be faithful. I thought to myself, you know what? I kind of feel like hanging around here and fighting it. We need to take our stand. This isn't a time to quit. This isn't a time to cower. This isn't a time to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here's a plea for understanding. But notice secondly, here's a plot of unrighteousness. We've got to remind ourselves every day of our life that the Christian life is a warfare. That we're in a battle. I love one of the camps where I preach. The director likes to say, camp is a battleground disguised as a playground. It really is true. Kids come to camp, and I preach a lot of them throughout the summer, and kids come to camp to have a good time. Ride horses, you know, ski, go swimming, play volleyball, whatever. They love camp. It's great. It's disguised as a playground, but I'll tell you, camp is a battleground. Boy, you get kids away from the television, away from the internet, away from their cell phone, and you get them in three services a day preaching the word of God, you've got war on your hands. The devil doesn't like it. The devil begins to work, and God begins to work, and you're in the midst of spiritual warfare, and you and I are in that warfare every day of our life. Many of you, I know, when you enter that workplace, you feel like you're going into spiritual battle. Many of you feel as you drive down the interstate that there's a spiritual battle there. The devil is attacking, and Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Notice how many times he says stand. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul said, I fear lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now notice the desired worship here. In verse number 4, speaking of Satan, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he... Satan, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Satan's goal has always been and always will be worship. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Because thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan desired the worship of those angels in heaven. And God said, no, you will not be worshipped here. God had already established that in him, Jesus Christ, he would have the preeminence. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory do I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah 42:8. God does not allow worship to anyone but himself. Ye shall have no other gods before me. And so when Satan tried to steal that worship, God threw him out. But Satan never lost his desire for that worship. And now he has a planet with seven billion people on it. And the devil wants their worship. And sometimes if we're not careful, we start listening to him instead of to God. And if you don't think you're vulnerable to that, check the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were created in the image of God. They were placed in a perfect environment, which is one reason why I don't believe people are a product of their environment. Because if people are a product of their environment, what happened to Adam and Eve? They were perfect. But here came Satan. Hath God said? And began to plant the doubts. Began to question the goodness of God. Began to plant the seed that, hey, you know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't forbid you to have that tree. I mean, why would he forbid you that? That's a good tree. And all of a sudden, Eve and Adam began to listen to Satan instead of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All of a sudden, the command of God had been drowned out and weakened by the desired worship of the wicked one. Who are you listening to tonight? Who are you following? Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And God has placed him in that place of preeminence in our life. Now we see with this desired worship of Satan, we see a divine withholding. It's important to note in verse number 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Lord's going to deal with Satan. His time's coming. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now what in the world does that mean? Satan is on a leash. He doesn't have free rein. Because there's someone called the Holy Spirit. He who now letteth will let. Until he be taken out of the way. You see, at the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes back and takes us out, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we leave, the Holy Spirit is taken away. And now Satan, during that tribulation period, oh boy, he has freedom now. Because he who had been letting or restraining or refraining is now taken out. And so now Satan in all of his power, all of his deception is let loose upon this earth. And you read the book of Revelation and it's astounding what happens on this earth during those 7 years. So there's a divine withholding right now. You see, that's why our lives are so important. It's so important that you and I, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, it's so important that we live for God in these days. Because as the Holy Spirit lives within us and has control of our lives, we are a part of that withholding. We are a part of that restraining process. We're the salt of the earth. See, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing. God is saying, look, as believers, we can't get discouraged. We can't get depressed. We can't get confused. We can't fall to Satan's plot here. We've got to stay right with God. We've got to let the Holy Spirit of God have all of us so that he can use us in this dangerous day of deception. And by the way, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I've always said I don't mind putting out fires, but I'm not planning to start any. And I'm not looking for a fight with Satan. He's a powerful being. But I'm thankful to know tonight that what lives in me, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than he who's in this world. But notice a deceptive work beginning in verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Holy Spirit, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit is taken out, the devil will have his way. He'll be revealed. But God is going to destroy him. Verse 9, though, look at the description here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Satan's a deceiver. Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire. Just mark it down. When you and I listen to Satan, we're listening to a lie every time. Now, the devil tries to sugarcoat truth. He tries to finagle truth. He tries to tell you half-truths. He tries to, slip in what we might call a little lie here or there. But you mark it down. When Satan speaks, he's lying. Because Jesus said so. In John 8 and verse 44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a deceiver. But be careful you don't simply picture him as the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork and the horns. I make a statement in my last book. Satan most often does not act like Satan. He most often acts like God. He's a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great marvel if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Folks, these are days to try the spirits. By the way, there are only two. There's the Holy Spirit and there's the spirit of Antichrist. It's either of God or of the devil. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the truth. There's only two spirits. And we've got to try those spirits. That's why we've got to have the Word of God to help us discern between good and evil. That's why we've got to subject ourselves to powerful preaching week after week. That's why we've got to be disciplined in our life to take some time for the Word of God. Because there's a plot of unrighteousness. But then notice finally the peril of the unbelieving. Knowing the Bible makes us accountable to the Bible. One of the dangerous things about coming to church is we're responsible for everything we hear in church. I used to preach a message called The Sin of Knowing Your Bible. I used to ask people as I'd start that message, I said, could it be a sin to know your Bible? And of course, everybody'd say no. And I would point them to James 4 and verse 17, where it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. In other words, we're accountable for truth. And if we have heard the truth, if we've received the truth, if we've acknowledged the truth, then we are accountable and responsible for that truth. Better it is not to know the way of righteousness than after you've known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto you. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have been convinced that at some point in this process they can just switch, they can flip a switch of belief. They can go through life, sow their wild oats, live as they please, and somehow when it gets to the end, flip the switch and acknowledge God and trust Christ and go to heaven and be happy. And people think, if I see enough of the Bible coming true, if I see enough of prophecy being fulfilled, I'll get saved. And some books have been written that would deceive people into thinking they can get saved after the rapture. But this passage here tells you frankly that if you have heard the truth, you'll not have that chance. Because there's an entered delusion. In verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, this is after the rapture. This is after the saved are taken out. This is after the wicked has been revealed. And now he's working in this tribulation period. And some people have been convinced through what they've read that somehow during that tribulation, they'll have a chance to be saved. Now, there will be people saved in the tribulation. In fact, it'll be one of the greatest evangelistic times there's ever been. 144,000 Jews will be saved, 12,000 from every tribe. There will be multitudes of Gentiles, so many that you can't number them. But the Bible says here in verse 10, they will be deceived with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, he's talking about people who had received the truth, who now are left behind after the rapture. He says, no, you rejected the truth. You heard the truth, you rejected it. He's talking to people in this room tonight. There will be people who have never heard the gospel that during the tribulation will get saved. And the moment they get saved, they'll be killed. But they will be saved. Thank God for them. But those of us that have heard the truth, we're not going to flip a switch and say, okay, I believe now. Because there's an entered delusion. Those who have received not the truth, God is going to send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, God's word empowers by the Spirit of God for us to get understanding. Today, in this time that we have right now, God uses this book through the power of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And it doesn't matter how deceived you've been by Satan in your past. If you will listen to this book tonight, God will give you light. And God will save you. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Word of God does. And we see it week after week here in this place. As the Word of God is preached, people are saved. We go out and we knock on doors and we try to get a chance to tell people the gospel message. And we see people saved. Why? Because, not because we have a great presentation or we're great homiletical preachers. It's because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and gives entrance to the heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does now. But when the Holy Spirit's taken out, and the devil has free reign, there's a delusion. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Describes those who will be left behind, who've heard the truth and now remain in darkness. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believed not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. An entered delusion. An erased discernment in verse 11. God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's an interesting thing in Matthew 24. Jesus said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. That's not possible. But God says the power of Satan during that tribulation period, the power of Satan after the Holy Spirit is removed, that power is going to be so great that if it were possible, it will be so convincing that even people who are saved will doubt. My friend, if you're not saved, you're not dealing with an amateur here. You're dealing with a pro. Your enemy is Satan himself. He is the master of deception. And if you allow Satan to deceive you now, you will be deceived forever and suffer an eternal damnation. In verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Something that I don't think we think enough about. God's punishment is eternal. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, think about something. The punishment of God is eternal. That's a paradigm shift, because every punishment in life is temporary. I mean, when you're a little kid and you do something wrong and mom and dad correct you, discipline you in some way, maybe a little child touches something he's been told not to touch, and mom and dad might slap his fingers, say, no. And oh, that stings the little child, and he cries and he's hurt. But that sting goes away. Maybe later on as a teenager, a child does something disobedient in the home, and dad says, all right, you're grounded. 2 weeks. Give me your phone. What? Well, that's hard. No phone, no keys, no privileges. But you know what? 2 weeks ends. If you commit a crime and you're convicted as guilty, you may go to jail, you may go to prison. But again, there's a sentence. It may be a year, it may be several years, but the sentence has an ending. And for good behavior, it might even be shortened. And our thinking in life is that punishment is severe. And yes, if we do wrong, we're going to get punished and we're going to have to suffer the consequences. But there is a relief from it at some point. But you have to understand that God's punishment for those that are not saved is eternal. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. After the rich man in Luke 16 was told of his plight in hell, he now is aware that hell is his eternal address. Abraham reminds him, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, there's an eternal separation from God forever. But today, tonight, God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, God says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And tonight, if you're not saved, what a joy, what a privilege to know that you live at a time when God says, if you'll come, I'll save you. I'll save you tonight. There's coming a time when God won't extend that invitation to you, and you'll be deceived forever. Don't wait until that day to give serious consideration to God's Word.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.